morning. So a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching on John 3:16. And it's a passage that is very familiar with so many of us. And I just wanted to remind us of that as we look at the readings this week and where it has brought us. And John 3:16, as we know, I'm sure we could say it all together. In fact, let's say it all together. And it doesn't matter what version you use, because I know when we get to one part, we all kind of go, what do we do? But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to keep this verse in mind this morning. Our readings jump quite quickly throughout the weeks when you have three passages every day. And so from that reading to where we were this week, if you're still following along with our reading plan, you'll know that we had a lot of stuff this week of the final week of Jesus here on earth, before the crucifixion, including the crucifixion before the resurrection. We had the plot to kill Jesus by the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish faith. We have Jesus being anointed by the devout follower Mary. We've got the Last Supper happening, Jesus praying in the garden with his disciples, three of his disciples who kept falling asleep and he had to keep waking them up. We had Judas betraying Jesus for money, Jesus being arrested, Peter's denial, Judas hanging himself over the guilt of selling out Jesus, Jesus being accused before Pilate, and ultimately Jesus being crucified after his beatings and everything like that. I've got quite a bit of feedback, don't I? Is that better? Okay. So we have a lot of stuff happening to Jesus here. It's this final week. It's the Passion Week of events that are occurring in Jesus' life that he knew were coming. His disciples, on the other hand, really were struggling with these events because even though they had been warned, they didn't get it. They didn't fully understand what was happening, what Jesus was having to suffer and go through as the Son of God come to redeem us. And so we have these ups and downs. We also had Psalm 22, that very famous quoted passage of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in the midst of all the readings this week, and there was a lot of material that we could focus on this morning, there was a lot of incredibly good, challenging truth within this Passion Week. But within all of the readings, the passage that really stood out to me in it was the cost of discipleship. And it's found in Luke chapter 14. Remember, John 3:16, all who believe in him will be saved. That's why Jesus came. And in Luke chapter 14, we read this, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Those are pretty hard words. They come well before this Passion Week. Jesus is with his disciples traveling around. He is teaching here, there, and all over the place. Large groups of people, small groups of people. He's telling parables. He's healing people. He's doing all these incredible things. And in the midst of all of that, he turns to the crowds following him and says this: "If you don't hate everyone around you, including yourself, you can't be my disciple. If you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple." We've just been singing amazing songs about God's love and how much he loves us, how we see his beauty in the sunrise, and all these different things. And yet, when we look at this passage, I don't know about you, but it makes me go, yikes. God is a God of love. So why is he telling us if we don't even hate our family that we can't follow him? But it's not about hating our family. Jesus is stressing that there is a cost to following him. And it's a cost that comes by placing Jesus number one in our life over anybody or anything else. In order to be a disciple of Christ, Jesus has to be our number one. And I don't know about you, but I grew up listening to Ron Canole because that's who my parents really enjoyed. And he sings a song, Jesus is the Winner Man. And it was going through my head this week and it was quite funny and I was going to show it, but then I didn't. But you know, but the whole point of this, Jesus is the Winner Man. He is number one. He is everything. So if we're going to follow him, he has to be our all. Which means following Jesus comes over following my mom or dad, or my husband, or my children. It comes over following my friends and my neighbors. Because what Jesus says in my life, if he is truly number one, trumps everything else. So when Jesus uses the word hate, it's more of a figurative way. Because he's just asking us to make him number one in our lives. And that disciples of him, those who choose to follow, Jesus came so that all would have life who believe in him as a free gift. This is it. But it requires choosing to follow him. And he's warning us that those who choose to follow him, they need to weigh up the cost of that. They need to know that it doesn't mean coming to church on a Sunday morning and ticking the box and then going about life the rest of the week. Jesus is calling us to place him number one in every element of our life, every day of the week, every moment that we are breathing. Jesus asks for first place in our hearts. And so his question in this passage that I get from this is Jesus your number one? I look at all the other stories in our readings of the different things that happened. His disciples denying him, betraying him, running away, following at a distance. All these different things that took place when Jesus was arrested, when he suffered, and ultimately when he died. And I look at this passage where Jesus says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He knew what was coming. His disciples did not. Yet when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I can't but wonder, were these words ringing in their head? Did it suddenly begin to make sense that what Jesus was asking them was to give their lives for him, to give their alls, no matter what the cost was? You see, to follow Jesus means to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a follower of Christ. Not a preacher, not a church, not an organization, not a family member. We can't just piggyback onto our parents' faith. We have to follow Jesus at all costs. Jesus must be our first priority. I woke up with no voice this morning, and so I will probably have a few little coughing attacks throughout the time here today too. The beauty, though, of putting Jesus number one in our lives is that when we do that, we ultimately find true freedom. We find the freedom that we've been singing about today. That blessed assurance, the love that surpasses understanding, the love that we see when we see the sunrise. There was a gorgeous sunrise the other morning above the rooftops from the girls' window, and I took a picture of it because it was just breathtaking. And you just go, isn't our God incredible? Isn't he amazing? He's not asking us to actually hate people. He's asking us to be so focused on him that our focus and our priority on him means that our love for everyone else is magnified. Because when we just accept his love and we have his love fill us, consume us, we can't help but love those around us. But not at the detriment of putting Jesus below them. Jesus still has to be number one. There's a story that came out of India a number of years ago about a family who converted to Christianity. And when they were from a small community, and when the village chief got wind that this family had converted to these missionaries teaching and all of the stuff that was bringing in, he told them that you have to renounce your faith. You can't be believing in this. And the father of this family says, but we do believe in this. We believe that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. And so he gets his firing crew ready and he says to them, okay, you need to renounce your faith, otherwise I'm going to kill your children. And he says, I can't renounce my faith. I believe that Jesus came to set us free. He came to save us. And his boys were shot dead. And the village chief says to him, come on, renounce your faith. You can't believe this, otherwise I'm going to kill your wife now. And they said, we can't renounce our faith. We believe that Jesus is truth. His wife was shot dead. And the village chief then says, come on, you've lost your children, you've lost your wife, renounce your faith. And he says, no, Jesus is truth, and I believe in Jesus. And he lost his own life. The village chief, seeing the commitment to their faith that this family had, says, I want to believe in that Jesus. That in light of losing my own life, of losing my wife, of losing my children, I can stand firm and say, I know that Jesus is real. I know that he is truth. And that day, that village chief became a believer in the one true God. And the entire village was affected because of it. And they all became to know about Jesus because of that man's faith that didn't give up. He wrote a song within his final moments that was recorded down. Because what he said is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. This is what Jesus asks of his disciples. That whatever the world throws at us, he is number one. Did that man love his family? Uh-huh. Was it torture to see his son shot down and his wife murdered before he knew he was going to be joining them? I'm pretty sure it was. But when Jesus is our goal, when Jesus is our everything, no matter what the world throws at us, we know that we have victory in him. There is no fear. There is no doubt that Jesus is all that he says he is. Jesus is just asking us here, if you really want to follow me, if you want to make the choice to accept this grace, to accept this freedom and this salvation that I willingly pour out to you, I ask that you actually follow me. That you take up your own cross and follow me. That you deny yourself and follow me. He says the same thing in Matthew 16, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus wants more for us than what we want for ourselves. And that is why he pours out his grace. He poured out his life so that we could know who we are in him. Who we are within the grand scheme of creation, that we are beloved children of God, created in the image of God himself. And when we begin to look at it that way, the things of this world really pale in comparison to knowing Christ like that. Christianity is not about idol worship. It's not about going, oh, Jesus, isn't he wonderful? He's so good. He makes me feel happy and we sing lovely songs. It's about an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. Yes, he has times where he makes us feel good. We can sing great songs in worship to him. But if Jesus suffered persecution, he suffered death on a cross, we shouldn't expect less as his followers. He says the world will hate you. So if we're going to choose to follow Jesus, we have to be prepared for the world to hate us. We have to be prepared for those hard times when we choose Jesus over our family, when we choose Jesus over our friends, when we choose Jesus over what everybody else is doing. It's going to make us maybe stand out and look different. Being a disciple of Jesus, being a Christian, isn't signing up for a cushy life with no pain or suffering. A life lived in luxury with not a care in the world. If someone described to you that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm sorry that they lied to you. Because when I read my Bible, that's not what I see. I see a Christ who came, who loved the world. So much so that he gave his life to show that love. To show what salvation means. Because in Christ, we sing about it. Love and compassion, mercy and forgiveness, grace and acceptance and community. But we can't expect life to be easy. Jesus is asking us to take up the cost. Know what it means to be a disciple of him. Know that it's not going to be easy. Know that there are going to be days when you really have to rely on him because everything else seems to be falling apart. But know with certainty that he has got you. Even when life seems to be falling apart, he's not abandoned you. Because when you choose to follow him and put him number one, he's with you every step of the way. Every single step along the way. I'm sure the crowds were not expecting to hear that. When Jesus shared these words of hating his father and brother and mother and children and wife and even their own lives. I mean, why would we hate our own lives? But to make Jesus number one, to say, God, I know what you have for me is so much more than what I could want for me. And God, my desire is to follow you in every step of the way. That's when we find true life. That's when we find true freedom from intentionally placing Jesus at the front of everything. You see, Jesus didn't die so that we could sing happy songs. He didn't die so that we could come to church and feel good about ourselves on a Sunday morning and pat ourselves on the back and then live our lives through the week just trampling it all, making a mockery of it and going, oh yeah, I believe it on a Sunday, but the rest of the week, it's not important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls that cheap grace. A grace that you know it's readily available because it is. Scripture tells us that. It's there. It's for all. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. This grace is for you. But Jesus is challenging us. Make it more than that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace because he says the essence of this grace is that we suppose it is the account that has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. Oh, I've used it up during the week. I'll go back on Sunday and I'll get some more. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without requiring discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. But what Jesus is calling us to is called costly grace. It is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of a man who will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, yet it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his son too costly, too dear a price to pay for your life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Paul reminds us that it is by grace that we have been saved through Christ, not because of what we were done, not because of who we are. It is the gift of God, so that nobody can boast in themselves. This is costly grace, the grace that comes freely, the grace that says from God, I love you, you are my child, I want the best for you. But Jesus is warning us, don't just make a mockery of it. Because following me will cost you something. But when we follow him, we have life like we will never know. We have abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, because God wants to bestow himself on us, all of himself. He doesn't want to hold anything back. It's us who wants to hold back. It's us who holds on to our strings of our life and all of the different things that we have because they're comfortable and they're convenient and they're easy. And Jesus is saying, release those to me. Follow me and find life that is beyond what the world has to offer you. Come and live in my kingdom. Come and live as my free children in the grace that allows you to do it. Because I love you so much. Jesus is asking us this morning to have first place in our hearts. Not second, not third, not tied. Because it's a good thing to love our families. It is, it really is. But Jesus still has to come number one. The question that kept jumping out to me this week, and it's been a challenge. I'm going to be honest with you. It has been a challenge this week for me. Because it's kind of easy to preach on the cost of discipleship and go, oh yeah, well, we're okay. We tithe, we give to other things, yet we do all this stuff, we're kind to people. You know, you kind of do a little checklist. Oh, I've got this. But Jesus was asking me this week from this passage, are you a successful disciple? Because he's asking us to place him number one over everything. Over your free time on an evening. Over what you do on your phone. Over how you choose to spend your money. Over how you choose to spend your time. Over how you choose to speak to your neighbor. Or how you speak about your neighbor when they turn their back. Right? Jesus is asking us to be number one over everything. And this question is not for you to ask about somebody else. Johnny, are you a successful disciple? Because that's not my place. This question is for me to ask for me. Jen, am I a successful disciple? Have I counted the cost of following Jesus? Have I placed Jesus number one in my life? Because what you do could be very different from somebody else, but that's what God's calling them to do. And what God's calling them to place and second priorities and everything else is different than what yours is. So you have to check your own heart with this question. Have I placed Jesus number one in my life? Have I accepted that freedom? Have I accepted the salvation that comes because God loves me and he sent his son to die for me? Yes. Follow it up with, have I placed Jesus number one in my life? Don't make his grace cheap. Truly follow Jesus by being his disciple, placing him number one above all else. If the band could come up, are we singing I Have Decided? Awesome. We're going to stand together in response of what that man made his decisions in India all those years ago, of putting Jesus number one. And when you sing, I challenge you not just to sing these words, but to make it a promise between you and God. Again, this is about you and him, not about you and me, not about you and your neighbor. This is about you and him. To make it a promise that I have decided to follow Jesus. I know that the cross is before me. I know it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but I have chosen today to put Jesus number one in my life. That might mean you need to come down to the altar and make a commitment. It might be in your seat, wherever it might be. But do more than sing these words this morning. Let's stand together.